Let's give Ronald Reagan a good praying for today. He needs a good Pentecostal healing. He's got a great, great responsibility on his shoulders to try to keep this country at peace, keep it moving forward, keep us with jobs and homes and a low interest rate. Let's pray for him this morning that God will heal his body. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, merciful, gracious, powerful, heal his body and cleanse his flesh of that evil cancer, Lord. Touch him and heal him and lay your hand upon him now in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, heal him and bless him in Jesus' name. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank you so much, and please be seated. I'd like you to give me your imagination here for a moment. This would represent a radiator common to all combustion engines. One pours water in the top and fills these tubes, goes into the block. It cools the magnificent heat that's in that block and is returned up to the top of the radiator core, and a water pump down here keeps that circulating and moving. This is also an interesting observation about communications. Never ever once in human history has everybody ever poured capital A, capital B, capital C in a human ear and it came out capital A, capital B, capital C. That's an impossibility. It has never happened. It never will. Because there are so many polyps, there's so many leaks, there are so many crooked veins, there are so many deeply hidden psychological barriers to communications within our mind, within our conscience, within our heart, within our spirit, and with our soul, that capital A, B, C spoken, by the time it gets into us and is regulated and adjusted and compensated for by what prejudices and mistakes which are held for truths, by the time they chemically react with that, it comes out not capital ABC, but maybe RLS, what we thought we heard. The apostle warned of that. He said, if you hate your brother, if you have that constriction down here in these cores, you will walk in darkness. The prophet said, you'll stumble on the mountains. What a speaker can do for an audience depends a great deal more on what chemicals and factors are in this radiator than what he puts in there. A church that's carnal and prayerless, where divisions and disharmonies are allowed, you can put in any amount of voltage up here, but it will be restricted to a mere buzz by the time it gets out. A church that isn't praying, a church that doesn't keenly and carefully and sincerely honor their bishop, their pastor, their shepherd, he can give all his life fervently and earnestly and wear out his wife and destroy his children and come out a disappointed, bitter, bent old man with a very small, minimum net positive result. So the Bible said, out of the heart proceed the issues of life. And we are taught to keep our heart with thorough, total diligence. The word keep here may be an agricultural word, like a man keeps sheep or like you keep your garden. Keeping the heart requires a great deal of weeding, a great deal of adding nutrition, fertilizers, and water. And it's a full-time job, keeping the heart. So what I have to say here today, if somebody's putting that on magnetic tape, it will come out A, B, C on magnetic tape. because magnetic tape cannot hate, it cannot doubt, it cannot suspicion, it cannot exaggerate, it cannot over or under evaluate or estimate. It's just like you put it in. But make no mistake, the heart, and you've got one, is desperately wicked, and who can know it? So good luck to you as you approach the judgment. Best wishes. I wonder if some fine young man would come up here and help me keep this board erased when I need it and not make me turn my back to my friends. Would you do that? Here's a fine young man. All you got to do is just keep that erased. There's a handkerchief right down there that would do, since I don't see an eraser. Now you come right up here and you can get your chair right over there in front of the organ, and when I'm ready for you, hop up there and you can practice right now getting rid of that. Oh, did you feel the billows of sincerity and earnestness that Brother Tenney poured out here last night, speaking of the great burden of his heart last night? Oh, my, my, my. If we could all comprehend and understand the meaning, the fervency of just what we were hearing last night. We're fortunate to have that kind of preaching in any meeting. Fortunate, blessed, to be envied. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 44. This will be a chapter of a book that I hope to leave when I'm gone, called Let the Kings Tell Us. It's biographical sermons on the book of Kings. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 44. You can remember that because 22 double is 44. 1 Kings 22, 44. My subject today is the peacemaker. I intend that this will be an indirect essay, effort, force to helping you achieve revival in your life and in your church. I won't be preaching about revival. I love revival. I love growth. I'm eaten up with any hope of seeing it. I want it. But I think that lack of peace is a mighty deterrent to a worldwide, all races revival. I do. I think it's a chunk that has to be removed if we ever move forward. And it takes peacemakers to do it. Verse 44, and Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Very brief statement. You bet he made it. If he had it, he got it. If he got it, he made it. Because Ahab was a first-class dingbat, practiced, polished, flying high turkey. It's a wonder that Jezebel herself could stand him. And it's a wonder he could stand her. War was his cup of tea. Burning villages, pillaging, raping, taking little children into slavery, taking young girls into white slavery, erecting places to worship other gods, cheating his people, overtaxation, oppression. A vile, villainous bandit. He'd have made a good secretary and treasurer for the mafia. But Jehoshaphat, being next door neighbor, made peace with him. Peace makes good sense. Peace makes good economics. You'll live longer in peace. You'll live better in peace. Got a lot better chance of being in the rapture if you live in peace. I want to define my terms a bit. When I say peace, I mean the cessation of previous hostilities. I mean what was in an uproar, what was in a fight, what was in a row, what was in a roar, comes to an acceptable, happy solution. Comes to an honorable getting along. And this man Jehoshaphat made peace with Ahab. It's like saying who could make peace with Fidel Castro. He isn't thought of as a man of peace. It's a good deal like saying who could make peace with the Prime Minister of Israel. Tough. Unyielding. But here comes Anwar Sadat, the little black Egyptian, with a big heart and a comprehension of the financial and economic and political value of peace. And so he comes down and goes into Tel Aviv and walks into the Knesset and speaks in front of the Israeli parliament and says, "Let's have peace." And he got it. In my view, that's a very important thing in our day. I want to urge you to let me help you with this business of making peace. There's not necessarily anything to you if you are just such a person that peace can be made with. Some people may prize themselves and say, "Well, if he'd come over here and straighten things up, bless God, I'd treat him right." You're worth two bits. But the man is golden. The man is valuable. I'll show you where Jesus said the man is blessed, who is the maker, the initiator, the guy who takes it in the neck, the guy who ducks blows when he's trying to make peace, the guy who zips his lip when they insult him, when they put him off, when they object to any venture of sincere attempt to make peace. Now, David really wasn't the peacemaker. He was a warrior. He said he was for peace, but not really. When Naboth insulted him, it made him so angry. He said, "I'll get him." And he would have made himself a name as a tyrant, as a bandit, as a sheikh of the desert, thirsty for blood, had it not been for precious little Abigail, who ran down there to the crossing and said, "Oh, my Lord, who am I to tell you what to do? But if you do this, you'll earn an unending name of shame. Don't you do it." And he had sense enough to listen to a woman. That's one of the greatest faults among the world today, is that men don't listen to women. Well, it took God to convince Abraham to listen to Sarah. He went and told on Sarah. God said, "Hush, go do what she told you to do." Well, it's written right there in the Scripture, had David not listened to this woman, he would have shamed himself forever. But he sensed that she had her feet on the ground, and she was with it, and she had it together, and that she cared about both camps. And she effected, she created, she manufactured, she arranged peace. She was a peacemaker. Well, when you talk about Israel up here on the northern part of the country, and you talk about Judah down here, keeping these people out of each other's throat had been a difficult job. There had been a long history since the separation of the states of war between Israel and Judah. A long history. And when histories are long, they tend to carry over, a momentum. But when Jehoshaphat came to the throne, he looked around and he said, "Look, we can have hell on earth every spring. We can burn their villages and they can go home and find their homes in little slithers of mystic smoke. We can go home and they can find their sons lying out with slit throats and their There are women with children slit up, and there lays the fetus, and there lays the mother. We can keep on doing that. We've been doing it. Some for them, some for us. And we can neglect our fields of wheat and barley and oats and rye and corn and lentils and beans and our pineapples and our fruits. We can send our young men away every spring like we've always done and let them come back maimed, without feet, without legs, without arms, with bandages over their hearts. And we can nurse them all fall long, and then in the wintertime when the snows have come and it's too late to raise any grain, then they're able to get up and draw a little water. And we can go to war again next spring and beat and kick and snort and buck and bite, burn, curse, yell, get our emotions up, bellyache, gripe, insist you did wrong on that point, and I'm going to have your hide, you stand still, I'm going to scalp you. They could have done that forever. But a brain came along. Bless God for a few brains. A brain came along. And he said to himself, I don't want to spend my life doing that. If I reign here 40 years, I don't want to spend 40 years killing all my choice young men who could be collegiate material, who could be trained, who could be taught, who could enter the arts, who could enter the sciences, who could enter government, who could be great agriculturalists. I don't want to kill all my young men out there fighting these other fellows. And so he purposed in his heart that he would make peace. And it's written in the eternal Word of God to his justification and honor that he made peace with, would you believe it, Ahab. Now, I don't think it'd be a big trouble to make peace with Margaret Thatcher. I think she's sensible, agreeable. I think she's got it all together. I think she's on her feet. But now, Gorbachev, he is in Europe at the moment with all his forces because he knows that our clout in Europe is lower than it has been in the last 3 decades. He knows that the Italians and the French and in Holland and other, even in Britain, he knows that our stock is on the bottom. It's a depression stock market as far as America is concerned in Western Europe. And so he's patching fences by the mile. Now, if he does that, if he can disenchant Europe, Western industrialized Europe from the United States, he can handle us with power steering. And then if he can get Mexico all upset and get Canada all upset, he's done something in his administration. But Jehoshaphat, that blessed one who did know God and who honored God and His Word and honored the prophets, the brain came along and he said, look, we can keep this up. But if we do, the gross national product is going to be so low. There are going to be so few acres of grapes and raisins. There's going to be such high prices for bread. And our people are going to go home year after year after year to burned homes and burnt smokehouses and burnt barns. About the time we get our harvest ready, an invading army is going to come and take all this grain we've worked for this year. And it just don't make sense. No way, Jose. And so he said, thing to do is make peace. Now I want to tell you that a peacemaker is a rare character. If we ever find one, we ought to put him in a pure vinyl. Put him in. He's save him for seed. We ought to graft off of him. If we can find a peacemaker. You ought to be one. Let's read what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 9. May I have a reader from the audience? Good and loud, this building is pretty big. Man or woman, anybody, Matthew 5 and 9, the blessed words of Jesus.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Thank you. Blessed, to be envied, fortunate, to be admired, are the peace what? The what makers? How about the fuss boxes? How about those brave, courageous, contentious people that's going to have it their way because they're right? Is that what he's talking about? Or did he say, blessed are the peacemakers? For they shall be called the children of God. Jesus Christ put a high premium on this talent of being able to create rest where there's been unrest. To create strength where there has been a constant decay of energy. To create tranquility where there's been upset, uproar. I'm a farmer and I have several tractors and I'm interested in that kind of junk. Let's just say here's a transmission. I have some tractors with several gears and several ratios. Some of them have several different knobs on them, you know. All these transmissions need a reverse. And what do you call that on a gear? These gizmos here. And one way, they look that way. And the same size gear, if these treads are cut the other way, it becomes a reverse gear. Okay? Well, if you want to have some dangerous fun, like getting somebody killed, you just lift this lid. This lid's usually tied down with about 8 bolts. You just take these gearboxes off, gear levers off, and just take that out and slip these off this main shaft back here. And while he's not looking, you just take one of these that's turned that way and turn it around and put it up here. And this tractor driver that's used to scooting right on down the field, he puts that and he leans forward, you know, to get ready to go forward, and boom, backwards he goes. All the energy that would have propelled him forward will throw him backwards. He does the same thing he always does. He gives acceleration, lets out on the clutch, but instead of going forward, it goes backwards. Now, there are some people that come from the factory wired up wrong. These little gizmos here are turned backwards on the shaft. Paul had some of that in his own gearbox. He said, when I would do well, evil is present. When I start out from the north, I find myself in the sunny south. Huh? Very few things in this world come from the factory right. Let's say this here is a washing machine, you know. And there's all kind of little wires going back here. Well, if a fella came to work drunk one day and put this yellow wire over here where this blue one was. You know? I had a friend one time who bought a 1957 Buick that was wired up wrong from the factory. When he blew the horn, the door glass started coming down. Really? It was a 1957 Buick Century, and the gas tank fell off in his driveway. When he would open the door, the lights would come on. It was just pitiful. And I want to tell you, in case you don't know, that that's the meaning of depravity in the Bible. When you got here, you was wired up wrong. When you hatched and you hit the floor, you were wrong. Because of the curse that was on the race. And until you get a good pastor who simply evermore knows what he's doing and will set you down and stop you and get your attention and get your affection and get your loyalty and get your love and get your trust and let him pull these wires out, you're in trouble. Let me tell you what a guy that knew what to do did for me the other day. Thanks for that. I had a 5020 John Deere that I had just spent $11,000 on redoing the engine in it. We blew the engine. Oh. I did survive. The guy that put it back together was a regular farm shop employee of ours. And I said, look, Davis, when you take that down, take a Polaroid picture here before you tear that engine down. And as you go, take pictures of it, so that you'll know exactly how to put that thing back together. I didn't have any idea I was going to end up spending $11,000 rebuilding that engine. I would have never, ever have done it. The tractor's not worth that. Okay, he took these pictures. He put it back just like those pictures said. And the foreman told him, he said, Davis, that don't look right to me. He said, there's the picture. That's the way it is. That's the only one way this can go back together and it be right. And he said, well, okay. Well, when they got ready to put it on steam, I said, I want to drive it myself. So I came out to one of the fields, and I hooked a big, heavy disc behind that thing. Wow. did that thing smoke. I went in and called the John Deere man. He said, don't worry about it. It'll quit smoking in a few minutes. Just showered down on it. I went back to the field and I showered down on it. That thing smoke. And in a few minutes it quit. But there came a new terrific noise in that engine. So I called a man that I had an awful lot of confidence in, a professional. He came out there and he looked and he said several little words I'm not going to say. He said, how could any idiot have ever put these fuel lines in this sequence? Oh, I said, hey, I've only operated less than an hour. What do you think I've done? He said, you probably have to rebuild the whole engine again. He said, now, if there's real luck, he said, if you didn't drive it very long, he said, I'll try this. He said, one time in my life, he said, I've seen this happen. I was saying, Hail Mary, Mother of God, help us now. Oh, boy. It would have just got pushed in the river. We wouldn't have never put another nickel in that tractor, but we needed it so badly at that time of preparation. He put those lines back. He said, you probably have some cylinder scarring, but said, you can live with that. And you know, a great smile came on that man's face after he'd run the engine about 3 or 4 minutes. And you know, that engine doesn't use any oil. It doesn't smoke. It don't rattle. He just moved one line back from where the other one was. Which is to say that there's some things that had better be right or force destroys itself. What happened, we found out later, that the last guy that had worked on that tractor was a novice, and he had failed to take a picture before he disconnected it and put it back wrong. And that's why the engine blew up. That's what I learned for $11,000. I'll tell you what, friends, when you get past 50, tuition comes high. Like, high. You don't need much warlikeness about you to ruin you. For God can't use much of that. David had war all his ministry, all his service. But his boy came along, and he had peace all his administration. And it was then that prosperity and breakthroughs and growth and culture and the better life came. Now, there are some people who have characterized a long ministry distinguished by church trouble. Distinguished. That's the noteworthy feature of their ministry. They have trouble everywhere they go. Warlikeness, it doesn't take much of that to really hurt you. If I were to make a cake here this afternoon, if I were to choose a white cake with a coconut topping, you'd say, whoo, does that sound good or does that sound good? Well, I didn't tell you, but I'm going to put a half a teaspoon of kerosene in the mix. I'll ruin it all. There are some things it doesn't take much of, does it? To cheapen life. To make it in disorder. You put a teaspoonful of diesel, of water in a gallon of diesel, and you've really got some enormous troubles. It doesn't take much water mixed with diesel to give you trouble. I could take my grandson's balloon and blow it up and say, here, baby, this is what Big Daddy's got for you. And he could just be so thrilled, but I say, I want to adjust this toy just a little bit. I got a needle here, and I want to put you one nice little hole in it, baby. Just enough to stick this needle through. And after a while, that thing, it lay there like an alligator with AIDS. Just ruined. Ruined. Nothing to it. Just that much. Just a small hole. You can get that one now. Thank you. But we're looking, beloved, at what is said here, that Jehoshaphat made peace with Ahab. Making peace with some people is easy. With others, the apostles say, follow peace with all men as much as in you is possible. You will lack the numbers and the strength and the talent to make peace with some people. But let's pray you don't meet them in the next 10 years. Let's pray that everybody you have to do with, that God will give you the character and the ability, the dedication, the consecration, whatever it takes to make peace with everybody and all your circumstances and situations. I want to say that peace has a very different value to different people. To some folks, peace would be in the sense per pound. To other people, peace would be in the $100,000 bracket per pound. These people here have what is called kidneys. Spell B-R-A-I-N-S. These people here are boorish, beastly. The common word for that is carnal. Depending on the quality of your inward living, depending on the metering and the measuring of what you are inside, all of us will have a bit different estimate of the value of a pound of peace. For polite, for cultured, for interested, for productive, for creative people who love and who live and who are godly, peace is the ultimate value. For bandits, for sheiks, for convicts, for mafia characters, for hardheads, for troublemakers, peace is a bother. And somewhere on this scale of 2 cents to $100,000 is where I live. There's something that'll get me going. There's something that'll fuzz my hair. There's something that'll get me angry. Something that'll bring me into combat. There's something that'll make me welcome conflict at some place. And there's something that will make you into conflict and to bitterness and to using your few precious units of energy, throw them into a hole, throw them into fire, throw them into the water. As the devil cast this precious young man and cast him into the fire or cast him into the water. Somewhere you have a threshold of activity towards aggressiveness. And depending on how well you have trained yourself, I sure appreciate you doing that. I like you. Depending on how well you have redeemed yourself and consecrated yourself and refined yourself, that level goes up and down. I heard a blessed old preacher say over there at Brother Howard Davis's, this old preacher that you had over there that I love so well. He said he was 75. What's his name? Old brother from Oklahoma. He said one time in his presentation, yeah, Brother Mark Boffman, he said, I found out that as I get older, my body slows down a rat smart. And he said, I found out my nerves picks up a rat smart. Well, that may affect this threshold movement up and down of where you are going to be. But then your heredity may have something to do with where your threshold of fight is. The Hatfields and the who? McCoys. Just said, want to see if you was listening. Let's see, M-C-C-O-W, that looks like Macau. C-O-Y. Okay, Hatfields and McCoys. Now, if your name is Hatfield or McCoy, you may have some pretty heavy blood in you. You may need the prayer room every night, you know. You may need the frequent confession of your fault in order to be healed of it. If you're very mild, you may be blessed, but don't mistake that mild genetic help for the work of the Holy Spirit. If you just happen to lean towards peaceableness, it's not that you don't need to hear God's word about this today. If it's already easy with you to be peaceable, you're not exempt from making an attempt to be more peaceable. The value of peace varies a great deal between families and between personalities. I want to show you something that is interesting to me. This is the map of a marriage. Don't start out like that. Come erase that. Thank you. It starts very different. Here's the girl and here's the boy. and they meet somewhere in college or campus or in church or camp meeting or youth camp or somewhere. They come together, beer joint, wherever they met. It's just a picture of marriage, not necessarily this. And then they decide that they must have each other and they want each other and make a pledge of mutual support and happiness, and they live together for a while. And then this curve begins to widen. Sleeping husbands while children cry. Wives that don't take care of themselves anymore. And husbands that get interested in playing football with the boys on Saturday afternoon. And these things just get worse and worse. And he gets the Holy Ghost and she don't like that at all. And there comes a revival frequencies. The children get real sick and he gets a raise and she sees that's going to be a benefit. So they come back together again. But this is the map of a marriage. But at 20 years, in some instances, these things begin to get farther and farther away. God, it's quiet in here. Are you all having your 20th anniversary this year? At this point, you have the option of saying, it's hopeless. Or you can say, I believe in truth. I believe in the Word of God. You can say, just like God brought Eve to Adam, you can say, God brought this woman to me. This is God's choice. The steps of a good man are chosen by the Lord. He knew and ordained and elected our lives before we ever knew Him or cared for Him. He was arranging the beautiful affairs of our life. And we say we don't believe in separation. We don't believe in divorce. And so the wife takes a stand and said, you bother me. You really abuse me. You hurt me. And you don't understand me. And I'm suffering in this relationship, but we're going to stay together. God, it's quiet in this place. It's quieter here than it would be in an Eskimo's igloo when he's dead 10 years. Here we go. At this point, the husband has the option of saying, I saw a good-looking little redhead and she was alone. And the secretary, she's a divorcee too. He's got an option of making a tomfool out of himself. He's got an option of strangling a marriage, committing a murder. A marriage consists of two factors. A human life consists of one. This is immensely more important than this. If keeping your marriage together chokes you to death, keep it together. Because the marriage is more important than you. And for God's sake, no one ought to ever utter these words, I'm going to stay with her till the babies are raised. You didn't marry those babies. You're supposed to love her more than you do any of those babies or all of them put together.
Kind of chomp on a little bit. Like to do like the old cow does, you know. The cow, he eats the grass and he swallows it and then he brings it back up and he just chews on it for a while. Chews the cud. And when he gets all through, he makes white milk and yellow butter out of green grass. You figure that out? White milk and yellow butter out of green grass, it must have something to do with the chewing of it. And so to savor something is to taste it and to enjoy it. Now, I remember when I raised four kids, and I remember one particular one of my girls. I had three girls and one boy. And this one girl, when we would sit at the table, set the food in front of her, and say, now that, we want you to eat that. And I could not get her to even taste it. Because when she looked at it, she says, I don't like it. I said, but if you'll taste it, you'll find out it's pretty good. I think some folks are like that when it comes to things in the church.
Yeah.
Take, for instance, just take a real hard thing for some folks to do. That's the fast. You remember back the first time you were fast? You thought that was a quick death. You were dying by the minute.
One time a pastor called, when I was just a young man, he called a fast, and it was a three-day fast. And it was to end at the church, and we were going to have communion. Well, I died 1,000 deaths before I got to that communion service. And so, you know, a lot of folks, because of fasting is hard to do, they don't want anything to do with it. They just sort of don't want to even taste it, don't want to even savor it.
Well, at this time, if these people put their feet down and say, no, some way, somehow, by the grace of God, then this thing can go back and until their 50th anniversary, it can look like this. The first love, a restoration. Go ahead and race that quick. Peace makers. Let us look at one of the supreme mountaintops of Numbers chapter 6 and 26. This has been one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture that I have in my lifetime ever enjoyed. This is the ceremonial confrontation done on a daily basis between the ordained priest and the believer. When the believer seeks to worship, when he offers his offering, he comes before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. This is the memorized, merciful greeting. This is the statement of policy that God gives through His employee, the priest. Let's start reading there at verse 24. May I have a reader, please?
The Lord bless thee.
I'll get this. Read a verse ahead, Elder, please, above that. A verse before verse 23, is that where it begins?
Speak unto Aaron.
Okay.
Son,
yes.
Saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel.
Now this is the formula on this wise, saying unto them, all right?
The Lord bless thee and keep thee.
Let's all repeat that. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. No, I don't like it that way. I want it in a bit of a chant. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. No. Ain't none of you ever been Catholics? Look. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Good! Are you Italian? Good. I like that. Would you be embarrassed to do that again? All right, let's hear it.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee.
Let's see if I can do that. Help me. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. Next.
The Lord bless thee.
Good. It's fun, isn't it? Okay. Hey, let's all stand up just a minute. You may be getting tired. Something's wrong with you. I'll try that. Okay, you can be seated again. Maybe that'll help you feel a little better. Now seriously, the book of Lamentations and the book of Song of Solomon were originally chants. We have missed something by never learning to chant. A number of New Testament salutations and greetings and farewells in the New Testament probably were beautifully executed chants in the New Testament church. Brother Robert LaFleur said one time when he first received the Holy Ghost way back there in the teens of this century that he read in the Scripture too that we should dance before the Lord. Well, he took that and so he brought his French harp to church and he danced up on the platform. And he said he was mistaken. I rather think he was exactly on target. I really do. I think if we had continued that instead of just muscular gyrations that we're permitted to do today, I think some beautiful, beautiful, orderly dances would bring praise, majesty, distinction, and dignity to our great God. I really do. I don't know why I said that. Brother, read that first part again now. Yes, sir. Boy, boy, boy. That pulverizes me. That seizes me. That gouges me. I love that. The Lord give thee peace.
Now, there's some folks after hamburgers and horses, but the elite of the world are after peace. Some want gold, some want stocks, some want bonds, some want equity, some want documentation, papers, and currency. But sensible people, as an ultimate wish, is peace. The Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee, the Lord make His face to shine upon thee, the Lord lift His face up upon thee, and grant thee peace. The ultimate lifestyle, peace. Let us go farther in the Scriptures now to Psalms 119, 165. Psalms 119, 165. What is your threshold of peace? What will get you going? What will ring your bell? What will blow your horn? What will cause you to reach and draw? What will cause you to sharpen your knife? What will cause you to gouge somebody? What will cause you to hook? Hey, boy, I wish I had some steps around here, man, to get down. At my age, I dare not jump that no more. I don't have major medical. Hey, it is a, you know, I'm a farmer. I just can't get it out of my mind. Some people have corpuscles. I have cowpuscles. It's in my blood. In the Old Testament, if an ox was seen goring, he must die. Not a bull. It's as natural for a bull to gore and fight as it is for a rooster to go barefooted. But an ox has been changed. The biology that contributed to his aggressiveness and don't care attitude have been removed. He is a steer. And if he is seen goring, we can't have that in the Israeli society. Something went wrong. Some pumping of hormones has come back behind his horns, and he wants to butt again. An ox is supposed to chew his cud and stand there. Anybody would know that a bull is not expected to do that. And if you expose yourself to a bull, a Holstein bull, brown bull, Jersey bull, Hereford bull, well, you're asking for it. But a gentle old ox that's been with the family, the babies go get him, the babies lead him in, the babies feed him, they wash him, they trim his hoofs, they harness him, he ain't hurt nobody. But if he starts goring, there's something wrong and he must be removed from society. We are oxen. We've been changed. Our nature has been arrested. We don't get the same hormones the world gets. We are peaceable, easily be entreated. We had rather suffer wrong than to wrong a brother. We've been changed. But when something happens that a Christian starts warring and contending and fighting and fussing and insisting and undermining and whispering and separating saints from their pastor, there's something mighty bad gone wrong. Mighty bad. Irregular. Indecent. Accidental. And somebody better catch him and do something to him. All right. Where were we? Did we get that scripture in Psalms? No. Psalms 119, 165. Would a volunteer read that? What do they have? How much? Great peace. Oh, I like that. Great, extensive, expansive, exhaustive, common, beyond ordinary peace. Great peace. Great in quality. Great in extent. Great in duration. Great in power. Great in its influence. Great peace have they that love thy law. Yeah, he'll fight at the drop of a hat. You ever hear that? That's not who we're talking about. Wish I could have heard that remark, Brother Tenney. What did you say?
Short fuse.
Woohoo! Short fuse!
Got that nature from Daddy.
Got that nature from Daddy. Oh.
Not had it. I just inherited it.
Oh, that's a Choctaw in him, huh? It's a Cajun in him. That's the Italian in me. Well, Italians can get the Holy Ghost. Cornelius did. But I think it would only be fair to the truth to say that Cajuns do have propensities to evils that other groups do not. I think it's only fair to admit that blacks have propensities to evils that Caucasians do not. I think it's correct to acknowledge that the Hispanic society has weightiness and leanings towards certain evils that others do not. I think Jamaicans are suspect more commonly on certain things. So whatever you are, get it under the blood. Oh, dear God. I did kick that dog slam off the porch at my place the other night. I told them that, we have a highly mixed congregation in Houston. We have 25 or more black families, about 40 Hispanic families. We have Korean families, Vietnamese, Choctaw, Cherokee. Have a few white folks. I told them, and you know, this old man once in a while, my head gets afire. And I said, I want to tell you what. I said, you black guys over here, if any trouble ever arises, you're not black no more. You belong to Christian Tabernacle. You're a child of God. You are loyal to the apostles' doctrine. And that's true. If half the blacks walk off, those that love the truth ought to stay with the church. And I told them, I said, you that are white, you're not white no more. You're a Christian. You're a saint. You're a property of Jesus Christ in peculiarity. You belong to Him. Him only. Y'all sure do look at me funny. I don't know if I'll appear tomorrow or not, considering the meanness I got up my sleeve for in the morning. Wow! Just bring your helmets and come on. Great peace. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3 and 11, Sister Tenney, I want to point this out, what we were talking about yesterday about arts. 2 Corinthians 3 and 11. Astute Bible scholars, according to certain commentaries that are common to you and me both, it's not something I know you don't know. If you read the commentaries, you've got the same statement. But a number of passages of Scripture in the Pauline epistles are thought to have been quotations from current songs. Now, they didn't have rock and roll in that day. They had something very, very different. You wouldn't have enjoyed their melodies, nor their harmonies, nor their beat. But you would have loved the lyrics. And music always changes from one traditional climate to another. And the people who are in that climate like it or dislike it. And people who are foreign to it find it very difficult to enjoy. Chinese music, it really doesn't make me want to get up and dance on the floor. It makes me want to ask, where's mama? Scares the fire out of me. You know? But if I was like this man, I'd like it. I'd have lots of Chinese music going. Alright. This seems to have been one of the songs common in currency among all the saints. It may not have been. It might have just been that Paul was that poetic. But it seems that he was quoting one of the liturgy, one of the songs of the New Testament saints. May I have a reader? Read it slow and loud. Nope, I gave you the wrong reference, Elder. I should have said 2 Corinthians 3 and 11. Well, I want it where it says, finally, brethren, farewell. Read it, please. Now get that, you're reading too fast. Finally, brethren, farewell. Three words. All right, finally, brethren, farewell. Okay? Continue to read. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. be of one mind, live in peace. Read on. And the God of love and peace, what's the word? Will? Shall. The determinate case. The God of love and peace will what? Okay. Shall be with you. The degree of the power of God and the wonders and the miraculous that the elder was preaching about here last night, it would be helped if all the discord and the disharmony and the apathy could go away from our personal relations with each other. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. And then he says, live in peace. Like fish live in water. Like we live in America. Live in peace. It does not say have pockets of peace about your experience. It does not say have 16 people that you do get along with in the district. Bow! I thought Vietnam War was over. I just felt one come by. Live in peace. In Him we live and move and have our being. Now you say, I'm not really bad about fighting. Well, half a teaspoon and a white cake will ruin it. You'll grieve away the Spirit of God, which is similar to a dove. You know doves are such peaceable little things. They just don't want loud clatter. They won't hang around operating machinery. They won't hang around loudly happy playing boys and girls. They don't hang around the schoolyards. They're out in the quiet fields, like the fields of blessed of God, like the field where Isaac reposed. The doves are where things are orderly and where things are peaceable and where there's not a constant threat of upheaval. Can you draw two? Okay. Draw me that gearbox. Yeah. Now get this. When sufficient supplies of perversity enter the mind, people call things by opposite names. The prophet said you call good evil and evil good. There's a way to meter significance. There are parameters to go by to measure what's right and what's wrong, and what is significant and what is not. Okay, that's GMC, isn't it? Okay. When you find people that always pick and tease, and who make no effort to be warmly supportive, I believe if you took a formal case, a formal course on this by any qualified instructor, he would tell you that this is the child of anger. Always teasing. Hi, fat gut. Well, I'm just teasing. I didn't mean anything by it. Yes, you did mean something. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Scripture says, despise no man. It says, speak evil of no man. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt, that you may add grace. Add grace to the hearers. Now, violence behavior is just one of these gears turned backwards. There are people in the marriage and in the home who, with enormous talent, can get a fuss going. It is because they hunger for love. They hunger for a touch. Now, I don't hold anybody responsible for this. And Brother Price stood here and said that, you know, he didn't know me and whatever I said wasn't his fault. Well, I heard that. And so, yeah, that's the way it is. This is, I'm saying this. But I'm just telling you what I believe. I believe there's not enough touching among God's people. Now, because there are homosexuals out on Westheimer Avenue, we tend not to even hardly shake hands with a man no more. That's why I wear cowboy boots. I usually preach in them when I feel raunchy. I don't want nobody to think I'm a $3 bill. But there is some thought you ought not to really greet the brethren because of that. Fully on that. There is a man love that is beautiful. Jonathan and David had that to the point the scriptures say it's there for your examination. Look at it, pathologist. Look at it, archaeologist, sociologist, doctor, whoever you are. Look at it. It said their souls were knit together. Now that word knit may mean a seamstress term, but I rather think it means a medical term. Bones, when they are knit together, are fused. They are welded, and the junction is stronger than the original bone. And I think that these men had so much going for themselves, and they cultivated and helped that relationship along, and they fertilized it and guarded and defended it and loved it, painted it, kept it rubbed down, kept the brass polished on it. It was so good that the scriptures say, do what you want to do with this, the Word of God, which has no impurities whatever. It's 100% perfect and pure. On every page, all the ink that got dry on there was right. And it said that the love that he had for this friend was sweeter than the love of a woman. There ain't a thing in God's world wrong of being slammed crazy about each other. But there's plenty of wrong about being indifferent and casual and distanced from the other. Don't get my transmission there yet. I'm going to turn the gear around. If a husband is not getting from his wife the things that are needed, and many of them start with an A, acceptance, affection, appreciation, assistance toward achievement. If he's not getting that in the normal channels, if she is not responsible, if she's not responsive, he'll attempt to get it another way. A kiss on the forehead and a touch on the hand is very basically the same thing as a slap across the mouth. If you happen to get these things in here turned around backwards, what you want is touch. What you want is a transmission. There's another word I'd really like to use, but it wouldn't be proper because you wouldn't understand it in that context. But what is needed is to do with. Even with God, as distant as He seems, He is the one with whom we have to do. Your life is hungry for something to have to do. The story of life is when you get born, you take your umbilical cord like that, you know, like a watch fob, and you run around finding some place to plug it back in again. It's a disaster to get cut loose from such love and support. There's a place to plug it in. And if you plug it in right, you're happy. And if you don't, you just got more problems. But we need each other. You hear me? We need the product. We need that every joint supplieth. It takes a joint. A joint is the putting it together of two pieces of pipe. It takes that every joint supplied. Only when you get in a joint and you get in a collar, a sleeve, or an L, or a junction, only when your pipe goes in, male and female, and fitting, are you going to get a flow of the fluid. And so if a man can't get what he wants, the acceptance, why don't you be like your brother? Look how much money he's got. Why don't you be like my brothers? Look how tall and slender they are. Look at that bubble on you. That's not acceptance. But he wants that. He wants affection. There's no lumberjack so tough that he doesn't appreciate you sitting down in his lap and putting your hands around his neck and put your hand on his face and say, "Daddy, I love you." You say, "Oh, I didn't bash him to death." Do it three times and he'll just surrender. He needs that. He wants that. He may be psychologically bound and inhibited, but you need to unbind him if he is. Give it to him. He needs it. He'll die without it. He'll get crooked inside. He'll get lots of these little things in his radiator so that you can't hear him and he can't hear you. You can straighten out a lot of that radiator corrosion by pouring some love down the top. Love as an initiative. Love when love is not asked for. They're wanting it, but a lot of people cannot say, "I need love. I want love. I want affection. I want achievement. I want acceptance. I want assistance." They won't say that. They cannot say that. I closed a funeral sermon a while back. And I said that we're going now to the grave. It was a very, very difficult funeral. The kids were against each other. The mom and the daddy had had many, many troubles. But they were good people. It's just that they never had a pastor that taught them. They were sinners. And I said, "As you walk away, you're going to wish a lot of times you'd said, 'Daddy, I loved you. I thought you were big. I thought you were great. Thanks, Daddy, for my shoes and my overalls and my shirts. You won them for me at the mill, the sweat of your brow, the sweat of your back and the pain of your legs. Thanks, Dad.'" And if you could hear him say, as you walked away, you'd say, "Bye, son. I never really told you either that you brought me joy when you came. You were always pretty. I cared about you and I was proud of the B's and the C's you made in reading. I never could. You did. Bye, son. There's a lot of things I never did say." That's the curse and the hellishness of life, is that we are too inhibited to say what we feel. And as far as touching is concerned, somebody said, "Well, if you touch that person, I'm afraid they'll think sex." Do you touch your dog? Do you rub the mane of a horse? Oh, come on, let's get off of that junk. Let's be in love. Live in love. Live in love. Swim in it. Sleep in it. Arise each day in love. I think I heard this from one of Brother Tenney's lessons about husbands and wives. That as older preachers, we keep hearing men say to us, "Well, I don't love her." Well, you must love her. You'll have to understand that when a wife was chosen for Isaac, he didn't even get to go on a trip. They didn't even say, "You stay here at McDonald's, we'll go down here and get you one." They left him slam at the house. And they went down there and had this little gizmo with God about picking a woman out. It had something to do about drinking some water. And directly, here she come back. And he said, "That's it." And he said, "I thank you." And that was it. Oh, this business said, "Well, I chose the wrong woman. I should have gone with more girls." Oh, that's sick. That's sick. When did God start looking out for you? When you first went to a Oneness Jesus Name United Pentecostal Church altar? Oh, no. He cared for you before the mountains ever rose. Before the waters ever surged in the seas. God saw you. God cared about you. God chose the path of your feet. He chose the principal people in your world. The Lord God brought the woman unto the man. Do I appreciate what God did for me, or do I appreciate what God did for me? I'd have never had the sense to pick out the magnificent, wonderful, beautiful, lovely, talented girl I got. God just brought her to me. Lucky. Oh, I could have been smart and said, "Well, trade you in for 220s. You know. They said this man came in with his woman half his age. Said he was living. He was destroying all the fine and better things of life. You can love your wife. You've got to love her. Not just abide by it. I like what it says, love America or leave it. I hate to see people blabbermouth this magnificent country, this glorious opportunity to be an American. I like it. And I've seen men that been in my office and said, I'm leaving her. I can't stand that no more. And I said, well, go ahead. What? I said, yeah, I've heard you say that the last 3 years. But I want to tell you what, there'll be a line of good-looking men that make plenty of money as long as from here to the post office lined up to get her when you leave her. She's a beauty. She's charming. Yeah, that's right. Okay. If a person is of the Hatfield and McCoy rationale, if a person thinks that it's big sport to criticize the minister and his daughters and his sons and his wife, he may do that out of love. Not love he has, but love he wishes to have. I'm telling you that a stroke in affection is only first degree removed from a slap in the face. And if you don't know how to get a gentle hand, all the forces of your life and your living and the hungers of your inward soul cause you to opt for the other, a slap in the face. And so people that could be great lovers and enjoy life very much, when they come in the door and he brings his lunch pail in, she'd say, you're late again. He said, what business is that of yours? Well, I told you, you must be late again. He said, I run my own life. She said, what happened? Going to tell me this street had a red light in it? Blah, 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 blah. They're after it. If them two people could get these things here turned around backwards, you talk about making love. Go ahead and race it. All the way. You understand what I'm saying? There are people who live on and thrive on railing. Knothead, stupid, crazy, bonehead, ignorant, hag. What are they doing? They've got these gears turned around. He said, but contrarywise, return blessing for blessing. It should be, sweetheart, loved one, I care about you. Oh, you're doing good. I love to be with you. You're my favorite friend. We have more fun together. We talk. We understand. We love each other. We'll work our problems out. Just get them stupid gears turned around backwards, and you can go forward into your living if you're a peacemaker. Now, everybody can't be a peacemaker. Some people are too far over the cliff to ever come back. But there are people who can bring them back by being peacemakers. Let's look at some of the areas where peacemaking could be so very, very important. My notes remind me, I need to go back and pick that up in Corinthians, where he said, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall, the determinate case again, the God of love and peace shall be with you. Don't we all know that revival doesn't come where there's disharmony, suspicion, antagonisms, jealousies, disagreements, old fights? Chester Hensley said one time, he'd do anything. He said he went to a church in Indiana and put on the best he had and said it went over just like a lead balloon. He said, that ain't going to never work. That's back when he was young and had it. So he sought the Lord, and the Lord showed him that there was two men in that church that was distressed at each other, that there were severe problems. And he wanted a revival. Earnestly, fervently, wanted a miracle. His philosophy was, if he got one real, uncontestable miracle, one obvious outflow, there it is, you can't deny it, miracle, that the revival was on the way. I think that's right. So, he heard that this Brother Brown, this Brother Smith were like that. So, he met Brother Brown in the prayer room and sat down by and put his arm around him. That guy liked the attention of such a notable character, and they started talking. He said, that Brother Smith over there, y'all been in church together a long time? Yeah. Well, he said, I thought that because nobody could think as much of you as he does on a short acquaintance. I heard him say that you were really, really a nice guy. What Chester had done was outside. He'd seen that guy, and he said, do you know so-and-so? And the fellow sarcastically said, yeah, he's a nice guy. So he moved to the other end of the prayer room and found Smith down there, and he said, oh, my God. He said, you know, I did meet that guy you told me about. You said he was really a nice guy. He is. And he told me about you. He said, you know, that's one of the most faithful men this church has ever had. He stood by this pastor thick and thin. And that, he just had two little pieces on the keyboard, but it was C and E, and they matched in the same key. And he blah, 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 blah. He played that until music happened. And after church, well, these two fellas is making a squirrel hunt up together. That's just a little story. But I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit is bothered. He is grieved. He is pure. He is polite. He is sensitive. And He just can't stand human crap. That's what I said. I said that. Nobody's responsible for it but me. In the Old Testament, the warriors were given a weapon that no other military force or organization in the world had. The Israelis had a peculiar, separate, distinct weapon. If you found one today, the archaeologists could tell you this was an Israeli weapon. Because that Israeli weapon had not only its thrust for attack to pierce, but it also had a little shovel built into its handle. The purpose of that was that the Lord God said every day and every night, I will walk in the aisles of the tents of the warriors. I'm going to walk. I'm going to company with you. I'm going to visit with you. I'll spend my time amongst you, seeing about you, covering you up, seeing about you in the night. But he said, now I don't want to walk through. I'm not going to get that between my toes. I'll walk among you. But he said, you go beyond the camp, and when thou art relieved, you take that weapon, which is an integral part of your weapon. You take that little shovel, and you cover that which has passed from your body. Now, you can't help but occasionally fail. And you have a stink quotient. But get sense enough to cover it up.